This is the University Seventh-day Adventist Church in the sunny Orlando, Florida. We are glad that you are listening to our weekly podcast. Our prayer is that you will be blessed and challenged by our message today, and may God lead you in the next step of your growth in Him. Here is our feature sermon.
We can set this up in the biblical context of Matthew 5. Jesus have just called a few disciples in verse 18, chapter 4. He calls his first disciples. You guys remember who were his first four disciples? Anybody? Let me see those who read the Word of God. Let me see who, do you remember who the first four disciples were? Let me see your hand. So there you go. In verse 18, Peter and Andrew was the first two. They were brothers, right? And then he called them to follow him. And then he calls later on, goes just a few verses later, he calls also James and John, who were also brothers. So Jesus is interested in family members, right? Notice that he calls them, his first disciples, and then he begins his ministry in Galilee. And right after he begins his ministry by preaching and teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing, which, by the way, that should be our way of doing ministry. We need to teach in the church, right? So we need to learn and dig in the Word of God in the church, right? That's what we're doing this morning here, amen? That's why you come to Sabbath School morning. That's why none of you miss the Sabbath School Bible study, right? Because you are digging into the Word of God. And you are learning and you're eager and you know, and you want to learn more, because we're supposed to teach in the synagogues here in the house of God. And then you proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, which means you go out of here and you proclaim God's goodness everywhere you go, right? And then bring healing, which our lives need to be healing to the world, amen. So what in so many ways. And so Jesus does his ministry, and in chapter 5, by the way, he sets the stage for what the kingdom of God is supposed to be like. So the Beatitudes become not something that we dream about. Listen to me now. The Beatitudes are not something that we just dream about. The Beatitudes in Jesus' mind are a description of the character and the life of the people of God. Can you say amen? In other words, these are not things that we just aspire to be, which is true. We are in the process of progressing and becoming more like Jesus, amen? So maybe we are in different stages. But in our lives, our ultimate goal is that all of these descriptions of the kingdom of God should be what describe your life and your existence. Verse 3 said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Anybody here poor in spirit? Can you say amen? And poor in spirit doesn't mean that you are sad, moaning, moping around all the time. No, that's not what it means. It just means that you are, if you're not there yet, that you're praying to become more of a humble person than you were before. Amen? There's no lofty individuals walking around the kingdom of God thinking themselves better than anybody else. Amen? Because if you have the attitude, then somehow you're missing describing a very defining quality of the kingdom of God. You're poor in spirit. You are blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So, hey, in contrary to what popular opinion says, men do cry. Can you say amen? Men could mourn. The world will tell you you can't. You know, you got to be tough enough. Well, the Bible says, hey, there will be times when you will be mourning. I'm not saying, you know, we're going to go into a nervous breakdown or anything like that, but we have to be sensitive and open to the possibility of tears and mourning and suffering, because he said they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall be inherit the earth. So we got to be gentle, amen? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We just described that. That's why Sabbath School takes place and you do the study of the Word of God throughout the week. Blessed are the merciful. And everyone here is merciful in God's eyes, amen? And we are displaying this attitude of being merciful before the Lord. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who have persecuted, who are persecuted. And if you have not been persecuted yet, I just want you to know
It will come.
Some of us have experienced persecution from our own families, right? Because we decided to follow Jesus. Whatever persecution, whatever form of persecution will take in your life, I want you to know that Jesus realizes that this is a reality in the life of those who serve the Lord. And then he says, blessed are the people, he says, when they insult you and persecute you falsely. And I say this, all this, just to set the stage, to let you know that Jesus is clear in what his people, the kingdom of God, should look like. What is the environment of the kingdom of God? He's clear in what are the priorities in the kingdom of God. We're the ones who get all confused and get out of focus and bend out of shape and put other things as priorities that are not supposed to be priorities. Things that are the center of our religion or the center of our walk with God when they're not supposed to be. And then he says, and get this, this is the relationship between the disciples and the world. In my Bible, there's a subheading there that says, disciples and the world. So he's already set the stage to tell us what we need to be like. And then he tells us, this is how you and I should relate to the world. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and be trampled underfoot by man. So you and I are supposed to bring flavor to this world. You know what salt does, and we're not going to get into details. My focus is actually on the light theme. But you know that salt is essential, right? And Jesus is saying that you and I are essential to this world, that you and I have a mission of giving flavor, giving salt, of giving a preservation to you. We are very special to the world. And then he says, verse 14, and this is our main thought here this morning. He says, you are light, the light of the world. He didn't say you are one more light in the world. Listen to me now. He says, you are the light. According to Jesus, there's no other light in this world. And as a matter of fact, if you dig into scripture, you realize that there's a controversy. There's a battle going on between darkness and the light. Right? And the world, according to Jesus, is full of darkness. Make no mistake about that. The world outside the kingdom of God, Jesus understands, and this is what you and I need to understand, outside of the kingdom of God, this world is dark. This is why things like what we just alluded to at the beginning, and we pray for the families of the Daytona Seventh-day Adventist Church, Spanish Church, because our world is in darkness. And you and I, folks, are called at the only light that the world will see. There's no other light. And of course, you know that this happens only because Jesus dwells in your heart and in our lives. So we become the light. It's not because we have a light of our own. It's because Jesus has become a light in our lives. He's enlightened everything that we are about. And so he's able to reflect himself through us. And the world gets a glimpse of what light is through the people of God. It's dark out there. Suicide rates among middle-aged Americans have risen sharply in the past decade. We used to think that suicide was something that was only of the teenagers and, you know, the young people. And it has continued to increase. But more people now die of suicide than in car accidents. In 2010, there were more people that die of suicide than car accidents. From 1999 to 2010, the suicide rate among Americans aged 35 to 64 rose by nearly, listen to this, 30%. So if you're in the age of 35 to 64, baby boomers just around that age, you know, you are more susceptible, vulnerable today to suicide. If you think that this is, so our world is desperate. The people are there, the people outside the kingdom of God is desperate, is in darkness. The number of children, listen to this, this is something, another sign of that darkness out there. The number of children living in single-parent homes has nearly doubled since 1960. Single parenting. In the most recent census data showing that the percentage of two-parent families has dropped significantly over the past decade in all 50 states. This is not something that is just for Florida. It's everywhere. Even as the total number of American households with children increased by 160,000, the number of two-parent households decreased by 1.2 million. So today, there are more children in the families, but there's less parents in the homes. And that's the context of our families in the world today, in our society. Victimization due to violence. Listen to this. This is something that people don't realize, but in the homes, home violence has become increasingly just rising. Domestic violence is a large part of victimization, of people suffering, becoming victims to violence. 22.1% of women and 7.4% of men have been physically assaulted by a current or former spouse. It's dark out there, friends. The world needs the light of Jesus Christ. And then I want to touch on this. I want to mention this because I think some of us don't even realize of what's happening. This is a parental guidance. This is a PG-13 moment for you. When you get back home, you're going to have to talk about this with your children of the reality of the world. Because it's true, we cannot shelter our children. We need to prepare them to become the light that the world needs out there. Amen? But it's sad but true, here in this country, people are being bought and sold and smuggled like modern slaves, modern day slaves. I'm talking about human trafficking. It's a reality in our world, in our society. Not only that, but human trafficking has become the second largest enterprise, criminal enterprise in the world. After drugs trafficking, human trafficking is the second largest criminal enterprise in the world. People are trapped in lives of misery, often beaten, starved, and forced to work as prostitutes or take grueling jobs as immigrants, domestic or jobs or restaurants or factory workers with basically no pay. We're working hard to stop human trafficking, the authorities says. But it's something that is not only personal and psychological toll on people, but in society today is a very much of a rising problem. And in this context of this world, folks, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. In other words, Jesus is telling us, because of the condition of the world, because you are the only light in the world, he says, we cannot hide our light. We cannot hide our light. I don't know about you, but so many times, so many of us go like cover up Christians, you know, we like undercover Christians. And people would not be able to tell that you're a Christian out there in your job and among your family. When you're supposed to be the light, when you're supposed to light up the place, and Jesus says this is a matter of life and death. This is something that the world desperately needs. They need to see the light of Jesus that you have seen, that you have experienced, because you are the light. And he says, do not hide the light. Let your light shine before men in such a way, he says, verse 16, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus describes to us the way in which his disciples work or function in the world or with the world. And we are bringing the hope, we are supposed to be bringing the hope to light up the place, light up the world, light up our families, our communities, and let this light shine. But you say, well, I can't, what can I do to shine the light of Jesus? I don't have the gift of speaking, I don't have the gift of sharing with anybody, I'm shy, what can I do? I can't do it. I'm too busy at work, I got too many bills to pay, and I don't have the time. I don't have time for this. And so we make up different scenarios or make up excuses in our lives to hide the light. And I want to turn you quickly, the last few minutes that we have together here, to a story that is encouraging to me. And it speaks about how anyone, listen to me now, I don't care who you are. I don't care how gifted or how not gifted you think you are. Or how out of place, or out of context. Maybe some of you have, you know, come from different countries and now you feel out of place and you feel that this society is not, you're not used to this. And you feel that maybe it's challenging for you to let the light of Jesus shine. I don't know if you remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, I want you to turn with me and we'll spend our last minutes there together. There was a little girl and a big commander of the forces of the army of the king of Aram. And I'm talking about Naaman, right? So Naaman comes into the picture in chapter 5 of 2 Kings. And you know, he was a big guy. He was an important guy, a leader in the army of this country, of Aram. And he had a problem. He was a leper. So he was suffering. Even though he was so important and he was such a great guy and everybody was looking up to him, he was sick. But in his goings and in conquests that he had done in the past, he had been to this land of Israel. And among the spoils, he had brought a little girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. So she was what? She was a slave, right? She was a servant. If you think that someone that would be out of touch with her, I mean, she's away from her homeland, from her family. If you thought there was someone that was probably experiencing darkness in her life and she has no way of how is this little girl going to be a light into Naaman's home, she's just a little girl, she's just a servant. She has no say. She's not important. Nobody's looking up to her. Nobody's even paying attention to her. All she's there to do is just to serve and make the mistress' request happen. So she's just there to serve. But then I want you to see this because her words speak about her heart and how she really became the light in this family. Verse 3. She said to her mistress, this little girl, and the Bible says it was a little girl, so she must have been really young. Verse 3, she said to her mistress, I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria. Then he will cure him of his leprosy. That's all she said. You need to understand that in her words, she was doing it because she cared for Naaman and his family. I mean, she has been there, right? She's been living with them for a while. She knew what this family was struggling with. She knew Naaman's condition. And in her heart, all she wished, she could have wished evil for them. What do you think? She could have different motives and different wishes for this family. But this little girl was the light of this family. You understand? This little girl understood. She knew that she was the light, that her God was bigger than her circumstances. And that she was there. And what, out of love, out of concern for this family, she just tells the wife, she says, I wish that my master, that Naaman would go to be healed, because I know my God would heal him. Because in my people back in Israel, we have this prophet. He's got connections with God. And I know that God will bring hope and healing into his life. All I wish is that I wish that he will experience the salvation and the healing that is available in my people through my God, through our prophet. She didn't give them a prophecy seminar or anything like that. She identified their needs. She knew what their need was. And she just opened her mouth to bring hope. And you know what happened next. Listen, that's all we have to do. All we need to allow the Spirit of God to do is to use us to bring hope in moments of despair around us. Naaman had tried to be cured. He's been everywhere, and he knew that he was not getting any better. So this was his only hope. This was the light shining in the life of Naaman. And do you know what happens? I'm not going to go into the details. You're going to go back home because you really are hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're going to go back home, and you're going to dissect this verse, right? This passage. You're going to go back and read it and find every detail of this story and how it applies to you, because I know that's what you do every day when you hear the word of God. But I want to tell you this about this story. So the king of Naaman sends him to Israel to visit the king of Israel. And do you know the reaction of the king of Israel when Naaman comes with this request? You guys remember? Let me read it for you. So he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, and now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you. This is the king writing to the king of Israel, that you may be cured, that you may cure him of his leprosy. And when the king of Israel read the letter, look at his reaction. Now, this is the light of the world, right? Because you know that the king of Israel, if anyone was supposed to be the light, if anyone was to understand that he was supposed to be a blessing to the nations around him, was the king of Israel, wouldn't you say? As a matter of fact, this is what God has been trying to do from the Old Testament since he chose Abraham. God blessed Abraham so that he could in turn go around and bless the nations. That was his purpose. Israel was supposed to be blessed so they could turn around and bless the world. And so the king of Israel, he was supposed to be very clear that if someone would come to him with this request, that this was an opportunity to shine the light of God, the true God, the only true God in the world. But the king, he says, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now, he says, and see how he's seeking a quarrel against me. So I don't know what happens, but I think sometimes those who are supposed to know best know less. And the little ones, the insignificant ones, then are the ones who are being used by God to bring hope and light everywhere they go. The king of Israel had forgotten that his God was the true God. Amen? He's forgotten that somehow that this was an opportunity. This was not a chance. He didn't have to be afraid. He didn't have to think that this was, that it was the king trying to find trouble with him, make trouble with him. Of course, but his problem was that he's forgotten that his role was to let the light of God shine in the world. And you know what happened. The rest of the story goes that this, as Naaman, as the prophet hears of the king's reaction, of course, he calls Naaman and brings him to his presence, and you know, he gives him the way how he was going to be healed. And by the way, Naaman reacts a little bit. He's a skeptic about the way, the process that the prophet gave him how to be healed. And again, the servants of Naaman are used by God. Again, those who are supposed to not know much, God used them to tell Naaman, you know, go try it out. What do you got to lose? And so he goes and washes himself in the river 7 times. And then in verse, he's cured, of course. He says in verse 14 of 2 of Kings chapter 5, he says, so he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. And he was what? Clean. He was clean. He was cured. Verse 15, and then when he returned, and we go back to Matthew 5, the Lord says that if we, and I want you to hold your thought there on 2 Kings. I want to finish the thought in Matthew 5, because this is what the Lord Jesus tells us. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Amen? So listen, I want you to understand, you are the light of the world. We are the light. Amen? Through Jesus, see your good. And then he says, so don't hide it. Verse 16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is where? In heaven. So Jesus understands that as God uses you and me to bring the light into the world, then the world will glorify God because he's used you to bring redemption and salvation and grace and hope into the world. And listen, this is what happens in verse 15. When he returned, Naaman, to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, this is what he said. Behold, now I know, he says, that there's no God in all the earth, but where? But in Israel. So listen, when the world experiences the light of God, the light of Christ in their lives, because of our witness and because of who we are, because of the hope that we bring to them, because of the means by which God had used us to be part of their lives and to bring a word of hope, then the world will begin to understand that there's no other God. Can you say amen? Then the world begins to realize that whatever path they're seeking, whatever ways they're trying to find happiness and satisfaction and purpose and meaning in life, that all those are meaningless, that the only true God, the only one who has the power and the grace and the love and the transformation that we need in our lives is Jesus Christ. Then the world begins to give praises to God and recognize that there's no other God. And this is one of my favorite stories that I'll finish with today. It's one of those youth talk stories that I've kept from my days of youth ministries. And I think, I'm not sure if I've shared with you before, but I can tell you, it's one of my favorite. This is the life-saving station story. Anybody know this story, the life-saving station? And I'll leave you with this, and then we're going to sing, Give Me Jesus, and we're going to pray together, asking God his grace for us in a special way in our families today. On a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur, there was once a crude little life-saving station. The building was just a hut, and there was only one boat. But the few devoted members kept a constant watch over the sea. And with no thought for their own safety, went out day and night tirelessly searching for the lost. Some of the people who were saved and various others in the surrounding community wanted to become associated with the life-saving station and to give up their time and money for the support of its work, its life-saving work. New boats were bought and new crews were trained. The little life-saving station grew. Some of the members of the life-saving station were unhappy that the building was so small and so poorly equipped. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided for those who were being saved from the sea. They replaced the emergency cots with beds and put better furniture in the enlarged building. Now the life-saving station became a popular gathering place for its members, and they decorated the building beautifully and furnished it with exquisite furniture. It became sort of a club. Fewer members were now interested in going to sea on a life-saving mission, so they hired professional lifeboat crews who were specially trained to save lives. So listen to this. The members were now involved in saving. Now they hire those who specially were trained to do the saving. The life-saving motif still prevailed, and a ceremonial lifeboat was placed in the room in honor of all those who had been saved in the past. And then the story about that time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast, and the hired crews brought in boatloads of cold, wet, and half-drowned people. They were dirty and sick, and some of them were from a foreign country and couldn't speak the language. The beautifully new club was in chaos. So the property committee of the life-saving station committee called an emergency meeting and decided to build a shower house outside the club where victims of shipwrecks could be cleaned up and properly instructed regarding the rules of the life-saving station before they came in. At the next meeting, there was a split in the club's membership. Most of the members wanted to stop the club's saving activities because they were unpleasant and a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. Other members, however, insisted that life-saving was the primary purpose of the club. They pointed out that they were still called a life-saving station, but they were finally voted down and told that if they wanted to save lives, then they could start their own life-saving station down the coast. And this is what they did. As the years went by, the new life-saving station experienced the same changes that had occurred with the old. It evolved into a club, and yet another life-saving station was founded down the coast. History continued to repeat itself, and if you visit the seacoast today, you will find a number of exclusive clubs along that shore. Shipwrecks are frequent in those waters. Most of the people drown. So folks, we are that life-saving station. And the question for us is, have we lost sight of our true mission? We're not just to be comfortable and be able to agree on the things that we do in here. Our purpose is to save the lost. Because you are the light, and the reality of the world is cruel out there. And I know some of us are still here enjoying the salvation, and we have lost the sensitivity to the reality of the darkness out there and our role in saving lives. This is not a club. This is not a club because we dress the lie, because we eat the same things, and because we even believe the same things. I especially like that part there where the club members vote to build showers outside to clean people up before they bring him into the club. I believe that this is so many times a reality in our churches. We want to clean people up before we bring them into the church. And if we bring people up, and if God is bringing new people, it gets so messy in here sometimes that some of us get uncomfortable and we say, oh, they lost it. They just don't have the holiness and the sanctity. And no, brother, is that if you're really in the business of saving lives, it gets messy. It gets messy. When you're trying to intervene in a home that is about to split and they have no hope, and so the church comes in and we come in and we bring hope, and it gets messy. When people dealing with homosexuality and the issues of their lives, when the church comes in, it gets messy. When there's child abuse involved, when there's pornography, men and women dealing with that stuff, if you come into Christ, it gets messy. But we must never give up our true purpose, our true reason why we're here. Because whether you understand it or not, this is God's life-saving station.